We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So this idea, no matter what I build, no matter how much effort I put into it, no matter how much I pay to resource what I'm building, if it's not on a firm foundation, it will sink. It will sink. Between the mud and the clay, it is not going to hold up. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about that foundation. You know, without a foundation for our faith, we will see the culture around us begin to soften and will begin to sink by simply meaning well instead of actually doing good, instead of being the church God desires. That's what we're here for, right? We're here not just to say, we made it to church, I feel better about myself. Not just to say, oh Lord, I need you in this moment. It's about a lifetime of seeking God and seeing him utilize us. See, God's plan for the church wasn't just for a gathering, but it was for an infectious movement that drew people to Jesus. How effective am I as a change agent for Christ? Because that's what the church is about. It's not a feel-better society. It's not a country club for members. It's partners putting their hand to the plow and working the fields for the sake of Christ. Right? And so when I'm thinking about this, I want to be the church God desires. Inevitably, my end goal is for me to be able to stand before God at the judgment seat, which we all will. You thought, oh, wait, I didn't know I was going to have to still stand. Yeah, we all got to stand before the judgment seat. The Bible talks about that. But what I'm looking forward to hearing is, well done, good and faithful servants, enter in. Yeah, I know I'll be there, but I want to make sure that I'm doing what God's called me to do. How many know he's called us? We all have a call in our life. And so I want to fulfill what God has planned for me. And if that's going to be the case, then I have to scrape away the cultural elements of my faith that may be diluting its power and potential and ask God to help me see him regardless of how counterculture it is to my earthly way of thinking. What am I saying? We should be counterculture to our world. We should be in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? I walk in the world, I'm around the world, I don't curse the world, I just shine a light. And people that see my light, it's not my light, it's Christ's light that they see in me, they realize I'm not the same, they realize I'm a little salty in a good way, they realize I'm a little bit of a light, they realize something's different, and it's because I'm in the world but not of the world. Unfortunately, we see a lot of people that you wouldn't even know they were Christian because they're of the world in the world. They're in the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so I want us to have a firm foundation for our faith. And so if this is the case, then how? Do we just believe? Well, what are we believing in? Just have faith. In what? I believe. What is I believe? Where's the source of your belief? We need a foundation. The Bible talks about in Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, he lifted me out of the slimy pits, out of the mud and mire. He has set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. See, I believe that God, he positions us for success. If we allow him to move us, if we allow him to move in us, if we allow him to set us in the places he's called us, he sets us on a firm foundation. See, God intended for you to build something of your life that's great, but it's to glorify him. Yeah. If it's great to glorify you, he'll act like the same thing he did at Babel, where all the people were going to do something amazing to glorify their name, not his name. And then he created confusion and dispersed them everywhere. He wants you to have an amazing story. He wants you to build something great, but it's got to be on a foundation that brings glory to him. And so, again, I want a strong and firm foundation. Today, I'm starting a series, and the series is called Five Solas. It's Latin, not five. The rest's Latin. I was waiting for somebody. See, what are these? Really, it translates into these five alone. These five alone. And so in the midst of everything in the world, in the midst of all the people that are trying to merge this faith with that faith, this good thought with that karma, hello, anyone know what I'm talking about? If I can just get the right vibe, good vibes works? No. Let's look at what the scripture says, because you know what? We see this amazing thing. I don't know if you like history. I'm a huge history guy. I love history because I hate the thought of repeating history because we didn't know history. And so when I look into the history of the church, there was something called the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Let me just quickly catch you up to speed on what that is. The Reformation came in the wake of leaders stirred to action by the corruption and abuses they saw in the church of that time. This is not a moment where I'm trying to bash denominations. This isn't a moment where I'm doing that. I'm just talking history. Can we just talk history? Okay, in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church were doing things in that day that were preposterous. They were selling what was called indulgences. Indulgences were guaranteed pardons for certain types of sins. Do you understand that? What it means is if you had enough influence and enough affluence, if you had the things that you had that others didn't, you could still live in sin and buy a pardon for that sin. How many of that's preposterous? Even in the medieval times, they knew it was preposterous. And this led to visionary pastors and leaders like Martin Luther and John Calvin to spearhead a movement that transformed Christianity and eventually led to the emergence of the Protestant denominations that exist today. I'm not here to tell you one denomination over another. I'm here to tell you Jesus above all. Okay? I'm here to tell you Jesus above all. And somebody that goes, oh, Protestantism or whatever. You need to understand, Protestantism was actually started by Catholics. That's a thought for you. Listen, many don't realize that Martin Luther was born, raised, and successfully studied as a Roman Catholic. And when he was in his 30s, he had grown tired of what he couldn't find scriptural justification for many acts of the current church. He created a list of statements and questions to the church that we now know as the 95 Theses, right? And so its visionary leaders of that day summarized the essentials of the faith in five short statements known as the five only or the five alone, okay? And so the five solas, I'm gonna get to them because I gotta finish this history lesson because you're all gonna fall asleep on me. Again, the reformers were guided by conviction that the church of their day had drifted away from the essentials, the original teachings of Christianity, especially in regard to what it was teaching about when it came to salvation. And so the Reformation sought to reorient Christianity on the original message of Jesus and the early church. How many know the Bible tells us as the times get darker and darker, as we get closer and closer to Jesus returning, that there are going to be ministers and leaders that preach to itching ears? What does that mean? What it means is people start to preach what you want to hear, not what is written. They start to make you feel better about where you are in your world rather than saying God is calling you to his world. Right, they're preaching the very thing that makes you feel better. They're preaching all sorts of messages that even though they sound trendy, even though they have parades, even though they have gatherings, even though they have majority in our culture, God says it's not me. And so what we're going to do is we're going to today start to talk about some of these five things that are scriptural that become a foundation. They become pillars. They become the things you can lean on in your faith. And if you don't have them, you might lean the wrong way. Catch you slipping. So the five solae, or five Latin phrases or slogans that emerged during this Reformation to summarize the reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. How many know that people are used and guided by the Holy Spirit? How many know God uses people? I preached a message years ago about how God has no plan B. We're it. He has chosen to entrust his church. He's chosen to trust his doctrine. He's chosen to entrust his word. He's allowed the Holy Spirit to come and be our helper, but we are the ones that are going to do it. So if we're the ones that are going to do it, and we all know just how fallible we are, then it's going to take a move of God to get it done. That's why we see God do amazing things through people that aren't always amazing. I mean, after all, Paul was first Saul, and Saul was a part of helping kill Christians and imprisoning them, and then he became Paul. And then he became preaching and starting what is known as the early church, him and Peter, right? I mean, a bunch of people you wouldn't expect. Peter's cutting off ears and cursing people out, and then God uses them in a mighty way. You're like, how's God gonna use me? Have you cut off an ear lately? You might have flipped a bird the other day, but have you cut off an ear? When's the last time you killed a Christian? Okay, God can still use you, right? And so, but here are the five sole. I was trying to figure out a name for the sermon, like for the whole series. And one of my friends, he said, why don't you call it Han Sola? And I was like, only Star Wars fans will get that. But it was awesome. So the five sole are this, and I am not a Latin major, so bear with me. Sola Scriptura, which is scripture alone. Sola Gratia, which is grace alone. Sola Fide, which is faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And soli Deo Gloria, glory of God alone. So if I was to say this in a phrase, it would sound like this. According to scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Did you get that? If it's not that, then what is it? And so when we start to dig in, I've got to help you understand, if you're going to build something strong, you need a foundation for your faith. And the first one I'm going to talk to, I've heard those five. I've heard them in different orders. And as long as you got all five, I'm pretty sure we're good. Okay, but here's the thing. I want to start talking with you today about what I'm going into is sola scriptura, according to scripture alone. Because if we understand that God's word truly is inerrant and truly is infallible, I'll stop questioning God's word and start questioning my motive. When God says something, if I take his word to be true, then I've got to reconsider what I thought was true. Look what it says in Matthew 24. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my what? Words will never pass away. God is saying, my words will never pass away. Okay? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture has been written by who? The Holy Spirit, the breath of God. So what does that mean? It means the scripture says that the scripture in essence is the breath of God. It is the word of God written by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one guiding people to write this stuff. And so you go, oh, you know, here, there's been this fad where people say, well, you know, the scripture's not really that big of a deal. Because if you think about it, the early church didn't have the scripture. No, they had the Torah. That's a big thing, right? They had what we would call the Old Testament. But then they were literally living and dying to write what we call the New Testament. They gave their lives so that the new church, the church of Christ, would understand how to go about its business and how to live a Christian life and what it means. And it becomes theology is in the word. Doctrine is in the word. And if you, I see these movements where people say, well, we're not gonna credit the Bible so much because maybe it can be disproved. And it's like, wait a minute. If you don't believe the 1830 scriptures I'm gonna read to you today that tell you God's word is inerrant, then I don't know what to tell you. Because if we don't believe that God's word is God's word, then no matter what we say or what we feel, we can choose regardless because there's no foundation. Number one, the scripture is the only foundation. Everything else will fade. Everything else will fall. Everything else will change. But his word, our firm foundation, will never change. It will never pass away. Look what it says in Psalms 119. It says, the sum of your word, not some of your word. People live as though it says some of your word because they pick this, they choose that, they like that. Ooh, prosperous. Ooh, you had plans for me. Ooh, I got that handsome man coming. Ooh, they start picking and choosing, but it doesn't say some of the words. It says the sum of your word in totality, the wholeness, all of it is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures what? Forever. So if I read the scripture and the scripture says the scripture is infallible and inaccurate, I mean, inerrant, totally accurate. Let's fix that one. If the scripture itself says that it's breathed of God and inerrant, infallible, then why is my life sometimes act as though that scripture I don't really believe? Why do I say, God, you can have all of me except this? God, I give you my life except for serving in your house. God, I give you my life except for talking to my neighbor about you because I know they need you. God, I give you my life except for what is yours called the tenth, the tithe that I just don't give you. God, my life is yours. No, either we believe the word or we don't believe the word. But you can't believe some of the word when the word tells you to believe all of the word. Okay. Matthew 4 says this. But he answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is sustaining us? It's not just natural food. It's literally the call, the purpose, the truth that comes from the word of God. Our foundation for life and faith is God's word. And the only way to know God, his will, and our purpose is to know his word. You know, cultural relativism is infiltrating minds and falsely excusing unbiblical thinking and behaviors. Our founding pastor puts it this way. He says, I believe the unmatchable strength for proclaiming the gospel is that God's word is the sole source of truth. And it stands as on a resurrected life. No other faith or philosophy has such foundation. When they say, I believe, respectfully, we may say, please tell me the source/foundation of that concept. As they trace it to its roots, they realize their source is merely cultural relativism. So when someone says, I believe, where's the foundation for the belief? Because belief in belief just doesn't work. Faith in faith just doesn't work. Hoping in hope doesn't work. Having faith in Christ that creates a foundation because of the word of God and the inerrant truth creates a foundation that I can say, I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. But why? Because I have a source and a foundation that God already said it. He already spoke it. The Holy Spirit wrote it down through a man while he was breathing it. Hello? You're going, this seems really, look, foundation's important. And whenever I see the devil deceive in the Bible, all he does is he tries to get rid of a foundation. Did God really say? Did he really mean? Do you think that's what he said? Why would he make you in a way and in a position in a place where you would choose not to give yourself pleasure? I mean, after all, he gave you life to please. All he's looking to do is get rid of the foundation so that you can do bad all by yourself, by the way. I can talk myself in and out of good and bad ideas all the time. And then I can blame the devil for my choice to do bad. Man, I cannot believe he got me again. He didn't get you again. You knew you shouldn't have done it. You chose to do it, right. Sinner. We're all sinners. And we make bad decisions. But what I do know is that when we are deceived, it's rarely in any other form than other just getting rid of the foundation. Because if the devil can keep you from believing God's word, then you don't have to be accountable to God's word. And if you're not accountable to God's word, then anything works. And if you don't believe in God at all, then you believe in annihilation. And when you're gone, you're gone. So you can just live for pleasure and you can live for all the rest. But if there's a foundation, there becomes accountability. Without knowing God through his scriptures, we can't truly know ourselves as we were created in his image. This scripture is going to rock you because as you look around the society and you see the world and you see all the things that's going on, you read the scripture and you go, that makes a lot of sense. Check this one out in Romans. It says, refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. They literally, because they chose not to look at the face of God, because they chose not to look on God, who literally is the likeness and image we were created from, we forgot who to be and how to be. But how do we know God? Through his word. It tells us his characteristics, tells us what he's like and what he does. It tells us what we can count on. It tells us what he doesn't like and why he doesn't like it and why we should be able to choose this instead of that. And even though it seems like a rule, we actually realize it so that we don't live with regret because God wants what's best for his children. I'm hoping you're getting this. There is no other source for God's design and plan. Number two, the scripture is God's inerrant word spoken through men guided by the Holy Spirit. God's inerrant word, there's no error in it. There's no fault in it. Spoken through men, guided by the Holy Spirit. So if it is both inerrant and infallible, there's no error, there's no fault. Some would say, how is that even possible if it was penned by man? Right? Because we read about these people and we go, well, if Peter could cut off an ear, what's to say he's going to get every word right when he's talking about this? Or that, we're talking real life questions here, right? So I've got to ask you this. I have a pen. In this pen, if I choose to write it, who's writing? The pen or me? So what does that make the pen? An instrument. So the pen becomes an extension of me, but it is an instrument for what I'm trying to do. Right? Follow this thought process. In 2 Timothy, it says this. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Look it. At some point in the middle of that scripture, it starts talking about people, not things. Because the master begins to use them for his purpose, his holy purpose. And he doesn't mean a pen is going to become holy unless there's purpose behind the pen. Let's follow even further. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. What does it mean? It doesn't matter who penned it. It wasn't their private thought. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What it means is not only was the pen now an instrument, we've come to realize that God uses people as instruments. So the pen became the man's instrument, the man became God's instrument, but God was the source of information. Do you understand that? It tells us in Hebrews, look at this. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So what I'm saying is God's word is without error. Why? Because it's impossible for him to lie. So if God's word is his word that he breathed, that the Holy Spirit guided man to write, then his word is without fault. You say yes, and I'm glad you say yes, but many people say no, and they say, let's talk about the interpretation. Well, again, where's the interpretation from? If it's not from the Holy Spirit, if it's not from God's word, if it's, I don't know, the leap, jump, and skip or whatever of the medieval times in which the Pope decided he was going to allow people to buy off some of their sin, but without people knowing the word of God, understanding, because know what was really important here? The church at that time, they were just excited to be able to sin and pay it off. But who were the people that said, wait a minute, they were the well-studied in the word. It was the Martin Luther who knew 95 reasons why it was wrong. So who became the safeguard for what God was trying to do in his world, in his church? It became those that were founded, those that had the foundation of the word. You need to understand God's word, it's a foundation for our life. It's firm. We can trust it. We can believe it. It's without error because the Bible tells me so. And because God doesn't lie, we can hold on to hope and be encouraged in the gospel. Where's my hope? My hope's found in Christ. Christ was the word. Before the world was, there was the word. Right? I just need you all to see this. This is important for us. When it comes to our faith foundation, I know you go, ah, I'd rather you be able to play with like puppets up here and keep my attention. You need the foundation. Number three, the scripture alone is our highest governing authority. Say highest. See, the Bible is the only infallible and sufficient rule for governing issues of life and doctrine. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3. It says this, and I'm going to finish the scripture I started earlier. It says, every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you. What will? The word will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Written by the Holy Spirit. Breath of God, it will empower you. Thanking Jesus that he said, it's better for me to leave so the helper, the advocate would come, that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all that I said. See, if we want to overcome in this world, it's not about what we know, simply just education. I'm all for education. But it's about who we know and what the foundation is. Knowing Jesus but not knowing his word isn't really knowing Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus but not following his word is not really following Jesus. The word is crucial, but I just don't like to read. I don't read good. Listen, the Bible needs to get in you. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here right now. You're hearing the word of God. But download the free app. Tell it to read to you. You just need to get it in you. You need to get it in you, because if it's in you, God can get it through you. So when it comes to life, when it comes to faith, when it comes to understanding, teaching, correction, revelation, our authority is God's word. Sola scriptura, or according to the scripture alone, means it is the highest standard or filter in our faith. Someone says, well, Pastor Chad, my filter is the Holy Spirit. And I go, I see what you're saying there, but what filters what you think the Holy Spirit is saying? Because I can just get up and say, God said. I can say anything I want. You can say anything you want, and you can say, God said. So now challenge me on what I said, what I think God said. And I say, that's easy, because scripture would never allow God to say anything other than what he already said. So if the scripture is actually saying that you didn't hear it from God. You may have heard it from self or from someone else, but God doesn't contradict his word, and that's why he gave it to us as a foundation to keep the compass pointing true north. Look, I'll tell you, I read the scripture, and just like every one of you, I go, how? Lord, really? We all struggle with our own issues. We all struggle with our own cultural issues and what we think should be right and what isn't right. But God gave us a foundation to know what is right so that we could realign ourselves with God, not try and prove culture right. Some of you just been eating bad sushi and you've been calling it the Holy Spirit. That stuff's toxic. Know your sushi dealer. That's all I'm saying. The Holy Scripture is our filter. And in fact, the Holy Spirit, whom guided godly men to write the words of God, works hand in hand with the word, works hand in hand with the scriptures to bring remembrance to you. Yeah? Oftentimes when the Holy Spirit's talking to me, it's not, hey, Chad, don't do that, numbskull. It's a scripture that reminds me I shouldn't do that. Or it's a scripture that reminds me I should do that even though I don't want to do that. Or it's a scripture that tells me to go for it even though I want to, but I feel like I can't. He loves to bring remembrance to me of all these things, yes? And so the scriptures are our ultimate and trustworthy authority for faith and practice. This doesn't mean that the Bible is the only place where truth is found. There are a lot of great books that were written about the Bible that source the Bible, right? I gain a lot reading from somebody else's perspective of the word, but they always use the word to shine a light on what they're saying. What does this mean as I start to talk to you about this? Everything should be interpreted in the light of scripture. That's what I'm saying. Someone says, well, what about the interpretation of scripture? Well, let's go back to context is key. Okay? Someone says, well, you definitely shouldn't have this. You know, when I travel abroad, I get a lot of people say, you have earrings and tattoos. You know, you shouldn't be a pastor. And I say, context. First of all, when it talked about marking your body, it was talking about marking your body for a number of things. Pagan reasons, slavery, claiming you were someone else's property. And God was saying, no, you're mine alone. Now, that doesn't mean you should all just run out and do it. If you have a conviction that says you shouldn't do it, then it's sin to you. But don't preach something that's not in doctrine, because it's a gray area, because it's your conviction. Live by your conviction, but don't preach it like it's doctrine. In the same way, if I feel like I should be free to do something, it doesn't mean I should encourage you to do it if you have a conviction towards it. It works hand in hand. Where it's not black and where it's not white becomes gray, and where it's gray, we're called to live by the convictions. Hello? Okay, I hope so. Somebody needed to hear that. And can I also tell you, young people who just felt like you got a reason to go get what your parents said not to? I didn't get a tattoo or earrings until I was a man living on my own, under my own roof, because I respected my parents. I honored my parents and what they had raised me in and how they raised me and lived by their convictions because I was under their umbrella. When I became a man, I made choices based on convictions. And I even talked to him about it because I honored him that much. How about that? Number four, the Holy Scripture always has the final word. Psalms 18:30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves what? True. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." If the word of the Lord proves true, everything should be proven through the word. Did you get that? What are we saying? If the word proves true, then the word becomes the filter. Because if it won't hold up to the word, then it's not God. Okay, you seem like you're getting this. You're like, but you're telling me in 18 different directions. That's the point. To get to a point. The scripture alone is our strongest filter if you're keeping notes. When I think about a filter, what is a filter? Filter is protection, right? It protects by keeping out what shouldn't be to keep from diluting something's power or potency. The scripture serves as our best filter. It becomes a shield for us, as the scripture says. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. So every feeling, every emotion, every word you believe or you may believe is from God, you should be bringing it under the light and have it interpreted through scripture. Okay, God, I really feel this feeling. I am angry. That thing happened and I am irate. I am not happy. And then I bring it to the scripture and I realize, okay, a number of things. First of all, I can be angry, but do not sin in my anger. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. What I choose to do in the anger can decide whether it's a sin or not, right? It can determine. And then what does it also say? It also says that I need to give forgiveness if I ever expect to receive forgiveness from God. And then I go, well, how many times do I have to do that? 7 times 70, which is not literal. It's the fact that people couldn't do that quick math back then. It was like forever. Okay? Hey, Siri, what's up? So listen, every time I have a feeling, I bring it to the light of scripture, and the scripture helps me understand how to be angry but not sin, how if I want forgiveness, I need to give forgiveness, and how even if I don't want to forgive anymore because I've already done it like 70 times, I got to times that. And then I go, well, based in light of scripture, I now understand what my feeling means and that I now need to control my feeling and not let it control me. I hope you got that too, because that wasn't in my notes. So it keeps us true north in our pursuit for God. What, you know, if someone stood up and said something, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a proclaimed prophet, whether it be your neighbor, they get up and they tell you they heard a word from God. So normally when I hear that, normally what that means is I'm going to tell you what I think and I don't want to hear what you have to think about it because I told you it was God. People that say, I heard from God and. Normally it's like we're leaving the church or I heard from God and. And what they're saying is, this is my trump card. And then I go, well, you heard from God. What am I saying? I'm not going to fight you on it because you've already made your mind up even though you're out of scripture. Okay? But if somebody says they heard from God, how do you know if it's God? Your foundation. Sola Scriptura understands that the Holy Scripture is our safeguard as we're all 100% bound by God's word. Number five, the scripture gives us everything we need for our theology. What's theology? Theo, the first half of the word, means God in Greek. Logi, the second half, means the study of. So what does it mean? The study of God. Theology, to know God. So if everything we need to know God isn't in his word, how would we know it? If God was before time existed, if I had a rope, I don't have a rope, but I have a cord, but if I unplug something, I'll get yelled at. Okay, imagine I had this long rope, and this rope is the beginning and the end of time. At the end of the rope, way over here was still God before time existed. And at the end of the rope where we blip, it's all done. Everything's done. Earth is done. New heaven comes. Come on. Anyone excited about that? Whoop, whoop. Okay. So listen, beyond that is still God. God created the rope. And if he created the rope and knew it was important for us to know, don't you think he would have let us know? So it goes, Chad, what about UFOs and aliens? I don't know. It's not in the word. Does that mean it can't exist? I don't know. I'm not God. So what I'm not going to do is try and create a theology and a doctrine for you to think that it doesn't exist so that I can look foolish when we get there and they'll be like an alien like on the DJ machine like, wooka wooka what? I don't know what God does, but I know everything he put in the words what I need to know. Because it's everything I need for theology. So I'm going to study the word. I'm going to know the word. And what about dinosaurs? They exist. They're called Leviathan. They're in the Bible. How could they all be perfectly fossilized in the ground? It's called a flood. That's in the Bible too. Sorry. I don't know about the Loch Ness thing, okay? We'll have to figure that out when we get there. Old Nessie's going to, we'll figure that out. But theology, everything we need is in the word. 2 Timothy 3, it talks about, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those who you learned it from. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work and I can find salvation and I can understand purpose, then everything I need is in the word of God. I just need to get the word of God in me. John 17, 17, as the team comes back, it says this, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So make them holy by the truth, Jesus says. I've commissioned them to represent me just as you commissioned me to represent you, God the Father. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice so they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by what? Your truth. The understanding, the application of the truth sets us free. Not just truth, but the application of truth. Knowing it, understanding it, that's what sets us free. What's truth? God, your word is truth. That's what the scripture says. God, I'm in a tough spot. I don't know what to believe. The world's pulling me this way. What is truth? Your word is truth. What does it say? How can it help me today in my daily life, in my daily walk? Because I need you to understand, it's not just a bunch of dusty old books that have no bearing. It still matters for your day. Daily. Daily applicable. Listen, what am I saying? Every word of the 66 books of the Bible was inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe that, then tell me in the scripture where I can choose to believe other. If I can't start in Genesis, where do I begin? You need a firm foundation for your faith. The Holy Spirit helps us understand and obey what? The truth, God's word, the scripture. John 14 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have what? Said to you. It's God's word that's gonna prevail. It's God's word that's gonna stand firm. It's his word. And you know what? What we do know, and as I conclude to this, I know that we don't have all the original manuscript copies of the apostles and the prophets' writings. However, we can determine that based on the ones that we have, based on the ones that we do know in the original text, it is what they wrote. When we compare the various manuscripts to what we do have, we can be confident then that the Bible, it is inerrant in its original languages. We need not fear that the scriptures have any errors, so we may fully trust these writings. In doing so, we are trusting God himself. And for me to spend a whole service on this, that makes it so much more easy for you to be confident in me, because guess what? I'm not coming up here trying to tell you something that I think would be better or something that would be better for me or something that would be beneficial. It's me saying we all have a firm foundation. We're tied to God's word. And if God's word gets in us, he will get it through us.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.